The Lawyer, You in Babylon. In the fall of 1982, I spoke in Calgary to a group who were interested in the money system and who had been advocating honest money in Canada for many years. I was invited by the same group last month and went to Regina to speak. And because of the meetings up there, and because of what I saw with that group of people, I gave them a Bible study at one of the four lectures that I gave in Regina, which I am going to repeat, at least in substance, here for you, because what I realized in meeting with those people was that they were part of hundreds and perhaps thousands of Americans, perhaps tens of thousands of citizens, who understand the world money power and the world system, but do not know how to relate it to the Bible. In other words, they know all the bad news, they know about the international bankers, they know how they control governments, they know how they plan and carry out wars, how they create depressions and rob and plunder the people from their property, and they know all of this, and they desire that it be corrected, and they spend their time and their money, and sometimes their whole lives working for this, but unless someone comes along and tells them, God Almighty knows all about this, and God Almighty has written in His Bible about it, and not only has He told us about it, but He's prophesied its end, they are almost like a David who doesn't know that he can kill Goliath. And can you imagine a man without David's faith going out after that giant of a man called Goliath who had defied the whole armies of the host of Israel? And we have all of these Davids here, but they don't really believe they can hit him with that stone. They're going to try, and they're going to work, and they're going to fight, and everything else, but they do not know that they are on the winning side until they get in the Scripture and they understand the Bible and they see through the Word of God the faith that they should have in God Almighty, that He knows about this thing. So one of the sermons that I gave up there was primarily for that purpose, to teach them in as short a period of time as I could that there was a lot in the Bible that fit what they knew about the money system. So I'm going to go through that again this morning. Possibly, if I do not finish this time, it'll take one more time. But I'm going to use only two books of the Bible and only literally two passages, so that if you don't have all your notes and you don't remember all this, you can go to these same passages and you could sit down and just read these with someone who knows all of the bad news, and you could show them in perhaps 30 minutes or less some of the good news. Now, this is going to take perhaps more than that, but we'll go through this in Revelation 16, 17, and 18, and then I'll also be going to Jeremiah 50, 51, and 52. Both of these passages are about an entity called Babylon. In the one case, in Jeremiah, it's simply Babylon. In the Revelation, of course, as you know, it's called Mystery Babylon. And these two passages, as you'll see, are clear enough so that even a person who has been unchurched or a person who has attended a fundamentalist or Pentecostal church where they have never heard these passages, if they know something about the existing system, then they'll see that God knew about it too, and He described it in some detail. So they'll be not just an ignorant and desperate David coming after Goliath, but there'll be a David with the faith in Almighty God that he's on their side and he has decreed the end of this fantastic Goliath system. Now, one of the reasons I'm going to do this way this morning is because in the meeting up there where I gave this, we had Catholics, we had Protestants, we had Pentecostals, and we had unchurched people. However, they all understood the international bankers and the money power. And I can almost say that except for perhaps a dozen of them who were on our mailing list, most of them did not understand at all that the Bible had anything to do about this money power which they were fighting. So let's turn to Revelation 16, and think of this in terms of David and Goliath, because what I'm going to describe from God's Word here is a massive world power that controls all nations and all peoples, which we know the present money power does. The story of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18 actually begins in chapter 16, beginning in verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now some of the ministers who preach on this passage and other passages will often say, well, this is literal, and then they tell about some great earthquake which is going to destroy cities and kill all sorts of people. They either do not understand or do not want you to understand that the book of Revelation is a book of symbolism. And these things which we read about are not literal. We're not going to read about a scarlet woman on a beast and then look forward to some future time and we'll actually see some human female riding a red-colored animal. We're not going to see that. So the earthquake very possibly is something different than a regular earthquake, which is indicated in the very next verse, and the great city. And we'll see that this Babylon is called the great city a little later. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. The governments of the nations, this was a collapse of the ruling powers of the various nations when the great city was divided into three parts, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, in relation to this three parts, I have speculated, and this is not a bona fide prophecy directly from God, it's my personal speculation, that the great city Babylon has already been divided into three parts, and I say it possibly is the three parts of the world as we see them today. The one under Soviet Union and the nations under her influence, another one which is under China and her influence, which we actually hear referred to as the Third World, or the undeveloped nations, and then the third part is the United States, Great Britain, and the so-called Western countries. So we actually have the world divided somewhat into three parts. And yet, those of us who have studied the world money system know that above those three parts is a controlling apparatus which controls all three of them. God said 2,000 years ago, almost, that that great city was divided into three parts. Now, I'm going to jump all the way over to Revelation 17 and verse 18 to tell you what that great city is. And the woman which thou sawest, this is the angel telling John, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So we see in the same passage about Babylon, that great city is identified as something that reigns over all the earth, and here in verse 19 of Revelation 16 we saw the great city was divided into three parts. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. As we read this, I want to remind you, we are not reading a prophecy about the beginning and the rise of this great world power. We are reading a prophecy of its exposure and its end, so that it already exists at the time that this will come to pass. So as we read this, and if I say this is happening now, I don't mean that a great world power is now rising. I mean, the great world power is already here, and this is its end that we'll be reading about in here. Babylon came into remembrance before God. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, islands and mountains are, again, political entities in prophecy, nations. And we see that the nations are all being disrupted. The governments elected or coming from the people are being taken from them, and they are all getting rulership through a central United Nations or some world power. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Again, some men say, oh, this is going to be a time when great, huge chunks of ice are going to fall down on the earth. Well, I wonder if it isn't something possibly a little different. We do know that the Bible calls the Word of God water. And you can't use water if it's frozen, can you? If it's frozen into ice, all it does, the Word of God, when it's misunderstood, is a destructive force. God uses it to destroy people. And if He freezes His Word so that you can't understand it, of course it'll bring destruction on people, which it already is. So it may be the word of God in such a situation that people cannot understand it and use it the way it should be. Then we begin in chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked to me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So he's going to show and inform John here of the destruction, the end of this thing called the great whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now notice as he's beginning to describe this, he said of this woman that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the inhabitants of the earth were drunken. Now, we look at the present world system, even our own government, and they do things and they pass laws which we say, well, that's crazy. Why are they doing that? That's stupid. You know that won't work. All that'll do will bring harm. Well, God says this world system has made people drunk. And, of course, people don't act rational when they're drinking something that has made them drunk. And so he's describing the world as in a state of unreasonableness because of this thing called Babylon. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Now, purple has been, since time immemorial, the color of royalty or the color of rule, which would be, so it would be significant that this woman, who is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, would be arrayed in purple. That's the color of rulership. And scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Then we find her scriptural name. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So God has given her a name which is the same as the name of a city and an empire which ruled over a large part of the earth way back in Old Testament times. And most people who have some knowledge of the Bible will recall that when you say this is the same name of a city from the Old Testament, they'll remember that, and they'll know that the Israelites, whom they some think are the Jews, went into captivity in Babylon. Well, here is a Babylon of the future, at least future in John's time, but her destruction would come at some time near the end of the age. Recall now that as I read the end of chapter 16, there are seven angels with seven vials in there, and it was the last one poured out the vial, and then Babylon came into remembrance. So possibly this destruction of Mystery Babylon is the last act of those seven angels and seven vials. Verse 6 then shows who the victim of Babylon is. And I want to impress you with this, and I want you, as you use this, to explain to other people the present world system that John saw this woman, this world-ruling power. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, it doesn't mean he admired her. He was startled at what he saw. It is common teaching today that the great power of the Soviet Union, whose color is red and is called world communism, is attempting to destroy the Jews or the Jewish state in Palestine. There's no mention of the Jews in this passage. In fact, this world power here apparently kills so many of the saints and or Christians, the martyrs of Jesus, the believers in Jesus Christ, that she becomes drunken with their blood. So this is an anti-Christ system. It is a system which is opposed to Christians and Christianity. So let's point this out to people as we read it, that we're reading about a world-ruling system at the end of the age. It is not said to be anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish at all. It doesn't mention anything about the Jews in the whole passage. It talks about the saints and the martyrs of Jesus as being the victims of the system. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And he repeats the word mystery. The reason mystery is in her name, and the reason he says, I will tell you the mystery, is because this system is a mystery. Most of the inhabitants of the world do not even suspect her existence. They don't see her. You try to explain the world ruling money and economic power system to them, and they don't know what you're talking about. So she is a mystery. And I'm going through these passages, as I reminded you at the beginning, so you can do this with those who do see Mystery Babylon, but don't know she's Mystery Babylon. They know it's an international cable of money power, and they do rule the earth and so on, but they don't know about it from the Bible, and here it is for them to see. So the angel is going to explain or show John the mystery so John can see what this is. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottom of the pit and go into perdition or destruction, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now there's a riddle for you. And it's not a very complicated one. It has to do with the word we just discussed, mystery. The beast does exist, but to most people, it does not exist. You go to some of the people who've had 12 to 16 years of education in some of America's very liberal schools, and you talk to them about a world conspiracy of people who want to rule the world, and they'll laugh at you. They'll actually ridicule you and say, well, that's ridiculous. Nobody's doing that. There's no conspiracy to rule the world. You see, to them, the beast does not exist. To those who see it, it does. And so this is all in the world, the angel is saying, that they are going to marvel when they behold it. Which means what? At the end of the age, as this comes into destruction, the whole world will see it. And they will marvel, as I'm sure many of you have found that people marvel who didn't see this, and you explain the money power, you give them my billions for bankers or somebody else's writing on the international money system, they read it, and they say, well, I didn't know that before. I've had people call me on the phone at all hours of the day and night, people anywhere from 40 years old to 75 years of age, and say, Pastor Emery, I just read your billions for bankers. I didn't know this. How could I live in this country for 60 years and not know this? And they didn't know it. It was completely concealed from them. They did not see it at all. So it was a beast that was, it actually did exist, and is not, and yet is. The majority of the people of the world do not know the system exists. And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And so when you come to that, there are all those Catholics in your audience, or perhaps you're talking to a Catholic, and they might remember, or you remember, that many Protestants have identified this woman as the Roman Catholic Church, and they use this seven heads or seven mountains as to identify Rome, because Rome is built on seven hills. Now, there are several things involved here. First of all, it doesn't say seven hills. Secondly, Moscow is built on seven hills. I don't know if any of you knew that or not, but it's actually built on seven hills. And thirdly, later on, we'll find the mountains are identified as nations or kingdoms. So it's not talking about, again, something literal, built on seven rises of the physical ground. So the system is not necessarily and totally or completely the Roman Catholic Church. Although, as we see it, we will recognize it has a religious aspect, and it would necessarily be false religion. And those who begin to see the mystery revealed of the ruling power of the world usually come to a realization in a very short period of time that almost all of what we call organized religion be in the conspiracy because they didn't tell them about it. The Catholic priest didn't tell them about the world ruling money power. And the Protestant evangelists didn't tell them that the international bankers control the earth and all nations. They didn't tell them that. And so religion is part of the method they use to conceal this. One of the major methods of using religion to conceal the existence of this world power is the Protestant groups who preach a doctrine called the pre-tribulation rapture. Because they say everything from chapter 4, or some say from chapter 6, in the book of Revelation is all future and will come to pass during the 7 years of tribulation after the Christians are all raptured. The result of that teaching is that most Christian people or churchgoers do not read Revelation 17 or 18, or if they do read it, they put it all off into the future. So it's up to you to get them to read it now and say, look, who it is here in verse 6 who is put to death by this power? It is the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Therefore, it could not possibly take place during a period of time when the Christians are supposedly up in heaven and the seven-year tribulation is down here. So you can destroy the tribulation theory of the Christians not being killed by the world power by simply reading it verse right on down through while you sit with them. And in many cases, of course, you will not have to spend as much time as I'm going to spend. I'm going to take perhaps 2 sermons to go through all of this. You could go through the reading of this in probably something less than 45 minutes with other people. Anyway, the seven heads are 7 mountains. We'll find later that these are nations or kingdoms. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, some of these things I'm not going to be able to explain in detail, again, partially because we won't see them in their completeness until they actually come to pass. Then we'll look back and we'll say, oh, that's right, that's what happened there. So we can get a general overall theme, but not necessarily all the specifics. And the beast that was and is not, this is the one she rides on, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. So this beast, which is the motive and carrying power for the scarlet woman, comes out of the 7 mountains or 7 kingdoms and then becomes a power that carries this red beast and then goeth into perdition, going to destruction. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And I'm going to give you my thinking on the 10 horns in just a moment as I read more of this. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So there are 10 kings or 10 ruling entities of some sort which give their power and their strength unto the red or the scarlet beast upon which the woman rides. These shall make war with the Lamb. That means they'll be anti-Christian, right? They'll do things which are opposed to Christ and Christians. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now remember in the sequence of the reading here, the angel has not yet told John that the woman is that great city which ruleth over the kings of the earth. So he's here explaining that you see her over all of what? Peoples, multitudes, and nations and tongues. Again, she is ruling over all the peoples of the earth. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, remember we just read that the 10 horns were kings or some sort of ruling entities which gave their power and strength unto the beast. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They have given their power to the beast, but they hate the whore and they'll be instrumental in the whore's destruction. For God hath put in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom, in other words, give their power and everything unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then he identifies, as we read before, the woman which thou sawest is that great city, that great ruling entity which reigneth over the king of the earth. Now I'm going to speculate on the 10 kings or kingdoms or 10 political entities of some sort which have given their power to the red beast. And 5 years from now or 10 years from now or 25 years from now, you can come back and say, Pastor Emery, you were wrong, or Pastor Emery, you were right. Some of you know, although most American citizens do not know, that America is no longer 50 states. Out of curiosity, how many of you know that in this audience? America is 10 states. During the administration of Richard Nixon, he issued an executive order dividing the United States of America up into 10 regions. We are part of, I think, number 9, the headquarters in San Francisco. And all enforcement of federal laws, all grants of federal money, do not come to the state of Arizona anymore. They go to the region, and then they are parceled out to the states that are part of that region. So the United States of America is now functioning with a federal government and then 10 regional governments. Now, isn't it interesting that along with that, it is this United States which has provided the money, the weapons, the technology, and the power that has raised up a red beast called communism. Communism could not exist today with the power that it has if it had not gotten money and food and grain and technology and help and aid, and we even went to war to save them during World War II, to save the red beast that is headquartered over there in Moscow that's built on Seven Hills. So these 10 kings have one mind. In other words, they are ruled by one central authority. They shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the lamb. And if you have been reading the newspaper for the last 2 years in relation to some of the persecution of the Christians and the Christian churches, where they've actually arrested preachers, they closed down Christian schools, and so on, all of that is coming not from the states, but from the federal entity. It's the federal government that's coming in there with U.S. Marshals, with the Internal Revenue Service, and with OSHA, and with all of these things. So the federal power, the one mind which rules over the 10, has actually become anti-Christian. And this is in spite of the fact that our government was founded originally as a Christian nation. I did a series on the radio on that. It's rather easy to prove that the men and the doctrines and the philosophy that set up our colonies and eventually the United States of America was the Christian religion, the faith in Jesus Christ, and this Bible. But that federal entity operating through the 10 regions has become anti-Christian. And according to this, if those 10 regions are the 10 kings which give their power unto the red beast, the scarlet beast that the woman rides, which I believe is world communism, then that 10 horns, or those 10 regions, or that entity, which overall goes under the name of the United States of America, will hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So the same political entity which built red communism up will destroy red communism. And if you read the book of Obadiah, you will find that there is an entity in there called Edom, which means red, which is destroyed by what? By Jacob Israel. So it is Jacob Israel, it's the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who will destroy red Edom. And isn't it true that it is the wealth and the power, the money, the grain, the technology from Jacob Israel that has built up world communism? Yes, I know the plan and the mental ingenuity that established communism was not Israelites. It was not Jacob Israel. It's not the United States. It's not our people. But our people have been taxed and forced to build up that power. And here, strangely enough, in the destruction of the red beast, or in the destruction of the scarlet woman, we find 10 horns, or 10 kings or kingdoms, build up the red beast and are instrumental in destroying Mystery Babylon. Very strange situation. Divine justice, I would call it. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which is over the kings of the earth. All right, now let's go to Jeremiah before we go on into the next chapter of Revelation. Because whoever does this study should read Jeremiah 50 and 50:49 also, because this is also about Babylon. It doesn't call it Mystery Babylon, and it is written in such a way, at least portions of it, that many ministers have interpreted this to mean the old empire of Babylon, and they think it's all been fulfilled, it's all come to pass, and doesn't have anything to do with the end of the age. But let's read it part of it anyway, and you should go back and read all of it later. Jeremiah 50. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded. And of course, Bel is the name for the gods Baal. In other words, the false religion is mentioned here. Merodach, and Merodach was a name for the statue of Baal. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. So this is a prophecy of the destruction of something called Babylon. Down in verse 8, and we'll get back into this a little later, he says to the people to whom he's given the prophecy, which would be Israel, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flock. So here is a command of God to Israel to go out of Babylon. And if you'll turn over to Revelation 18, in verse 4, it says, John heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, in other words, come out of Babylon, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So in both Babylon, there is a call from God to his people, come out of Babylon. Now in this verse 8, it's rather interesting. He says, be as the he-goats before the flocks. If you know anything about sheep, and remember Israel is supposed to be sheep, that in order to get them to go where they want them to go, especially in the marketing pens, they have a thing which they call the Judas goat. And this is a goat that is simply trained to go through the chute and on into the other pen, and so they simply put that goat in among the sheep, and then the goat goes through the gate, through the stockyards and into the other pen, and all the sheep just follow it. Having been raised on a farm in Wisconsin where we raise some sheep, I know that it is practically impossible to drive sheep, but you can lead them, because they will follow a leader. And so God is saying here, be as he goats before the flock. Some of you people take your courage in your hand, and you march out ahead of the rest of them, and then the sheep will follow. You be like the he goats. You people often believe you can say that to anyone who is actively opposing and attempting to expose and destroy this Babylon power. Is like a he-goat. They lean away. Now, maybe they don't know all about what they're doing, just like that Judas goat doesn't know that he's leading those sheep to the shearing pens or to slaughter, but he knows he's supposed to go someplace. And that's what a lot of our people know. If you read the rest of these verses here, you'll see that God is going to raise up a destroying army against Babylon. And then, among other things, he says in verse 16, cut a sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest, for fear of the oppressing sword. They shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. And this is also in the book of Isaiah. And if this is the end of the age, it prophesies a resegregation of all the races of the people. They'll go back to the lands and the continent they should have come from. But he says, cut off the sower and him that handleth the sickle. Go on down to verse 23. And it says, speaking again of this destruction of Babylon, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? So here are two words used in Jeremiah 50, the sickle and the hammer. And Babylon is called the hammer of the whole earth. Now, isn't it interesting that there is an entity exists in the world today called Red Communism or Red Bolshevism, which uses the hammer and the sickle as its symbol. And in fact, as we were discussing the other day, if you've ever seen photographs or pictures of these huge posters that they put up in all communist countries, they will have workers, and always and forever, almost without exception, they have a worker and or an arm, and they'll have a muscular arm holding up the hammer. That is their symbol. And God Almighty, 2,500 years ago, called something named Babylon the hammer of the whole earth, and said they were to cut off the one who had carried the sickle in her. Then he goes on further, describing the destruction of this entity called Babylon. Let's jump over to 51, and I'll repeat again, you should read all of 50 and 51. In verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul, be not cut off in her iniquity. Remember, that's the warning in Revelation 18. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. That's what we read in Revelation 16, that she at Babylon had come into remembrance before the Lord God. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Remember what we said in Revelation 17, that these people were drunk. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So here in Jeremiah, he's also speaking of the nations and the people of the world being unreasonable, out of their minds, because they have accepted Babylon's philosophy, Babylon's doctrines, and so on, which I believe is, again, red communism, the hammer and the sickle, the hammer of the whole earth. And Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad or insane. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. And then in the next verse, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. Now, a great number of our patriotic people who do see the money power, they see that we're taxed too much, they see that we have too much regulation, and they do see a lot of these other things, but they don't see the overall picture, and they are trying to heal the present system. In fact, they will send the money to any preacher or anyone who says, we've got to change this and we've got to do that, and so on. They want to leave the present system intact, but just patch it up here and there. Ron Paul is an example of a politician who claims he wants to straighten up the American money system and put it under a gold standard so that we will not have any more deflation or loss in value of our money. Well, I have a letter from Ron Paul in which he states specifically that he is not in favor of any legislation that would limit usury or interest. In other words, he wants to put a patch on it and do something with part of this, but retain the present money power's ability to rob and plunder the people through usury and interest on debt. And so by this verse, God implies that there are people in Jacob Israel who want to heal the present system. God says, no, don't worry about it, get out of it. It is decreed. And then here is where that work is going to be done. The Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. You see, this is not old Babylon. This is the Babylon that rules over end time Zion. And the prophet was told by God that the people are to declare this truth, this revelation, this story of Babylon's fall, in Zion, declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God, and the work of the Lord our God, which he's talking about, is what? The destruction of Babylon. Now, I'm going to stop there for time, and God willing, we'll finish some more in Jeremiah 51, and then go back in Revelation 18. And I pray that when we get through, you'll be able to familiarize yourself with these two passages, read them, and you'll see all the parallels. And I won't cover all of them, I'll cover some of them. The parallels between the two, which tell us that the thing we see today that is controlling the entire world through money, through debt, through interest, and to a great extent through religion, was seen and prophesied by God Almighty 2,500 years ago, and gave us quite a lot of detail as to what she would do, what her end would be, and how she would fall. I think, and I pray at least, it will be a great hope to those people who see the power, but don't know that God has decreed her end. We got to give them the hope, the good news, not just the bad news. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we praise your name that thou hast given us these words of hope and written this down for our learning, that we might see that all of these things are known by you, that our times are certainly in your hands, that you are bringing this age to a close exactly the way you wrote it down through the prophets, and that we can put our trust in your word, we can put our trust in you. It's a marvelous thing for those people who see these things coming upon the earth, and we know that Jesus even said that some people would die, they'd have heart failure for fear of seeing these things, and we pray that you'll help each and every one who hears this to take those dear people who are fearful and afraid of this great monster and who love the brethren and love their country and want to save it and want us to be set on the right track, that you'll help them use your word to show them this great hope that you are performing, that you are performing a great work in Zion that will bring about the destruction of this terrible anti-Christian power. We praise your name for it. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, which has paid the price for our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.